Merry Christmas. All right, let's talk about Satan. Boy, that's a topic that joins itself together, doesn't it? Actually, probably far more than we would like it to, given what they've done to Christmas and all the fat, red, jolly guys in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, if you'll join with me. Let's just read these two verses together first. We'll go back and break it down just a little bit. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. Anybody ever make a mistake because you weren't sober and vigilant? Now, I don't mean sober in the drinking side of things, but the sober in the sense of alertness, self-controlled, and vigilant in the sense of watching, being careful. Winter eventually will arrive in Rochester. It has a tendency to do that. When it does, snow hits the roads and ice hits the roads. And it's always, to me, an exciting time when the first real snow and first real freeze comes. Because I love to drive down the road and find out how many cars there are on the median. And how many people spin out at the first, right? Isn't that a lot of fun to do that? Drive and see all those cars spun out everywhere. Just hoping no one got hurt because they're not watchful. I have worked for 62 years building this with a fork for a very, very good reason. It has been my protection in life. Twice, as you know, over the years I've worked a lot with wood. I've not done much in the last 4 or 5 years, just time would not allow itself. And this weekend, we were working together trying to get our thing we send to our grandkids every year, the Advent calendar, and I was on the table saw. Now, Joe can tell you that a table saw has a cover over the blade, and on that blade, there's a arm on it, and that arm is a protector from what they call kickback, right? Is yours off your saw? Yeah. He's not going to say it because every woodworker I know takes it off their saw because it's almost impossible to see the work when you're cutting it. And so you have to be extra cautious as you're running wood through it that the saw blade doesn't grab the wood and kick it back. In 1996, I was being a little careless and I was cutting out little pieces of wood for a butcher block. And as I was doing it, one of them caught and kicked back and hit me right in the solar plex. Hit me so hard it knocked me down and knocked all air. I was laying there for about 10 minutes. Of course, my wife didn't come out to check on me. But I thought I was going to die and because I was careless. And I've not been careless since that day until yesterday. And I got careless cutting something out. That thing slung back. It hit me again in this wonderful protective thing I've done. And it just knocked me for a loop. I come in the house, got some water. I had turned all colors of gray and white. And Sharon says, are you okay? Do I need to take you to the doctor? I wouldn't go to the doctor anyway because I'm not going to admit what happened. Or that I had taken that safety precaution off my saw, like some people do. Not Joe and I, of course. I was not alert. I was not watchful. I was not vigilant. I was not sober. Now, don't read into that. But I was not attentive to what I was doing. I was careless and did it, and it smacked me. Now, that's what Peter is talking about. And if anybody in this world understands that, Peter does. That's why I read in this section of our service that passage about Peter. Because I want you to know we're not listening to somebody who hasn't been there. We aren't listening to someone who hasn't had some problems and had some failures along the way. We are listening to a man who has been through the tragedies and hardships of his own failure and has come out the other side and is much better for it. Not everyone is that way. So as Peter comes into this, he has said before in the previous that we as believers are not to be anxious and worried about things, to grant those things to God and take care of those. But on the same thing, he wants us to be alert about things. And so he appeals to believers with two really strong imperative words strung together here, and they are be sober and be vigilant. The idea of soberness in the scripture is the idea of self-control. If there's anything that we as believers need in relationship to dealing with hardship, is learning self-control. All of us know the difficulty we have in dealing with hardship without saying things we should not say or having attitudes we should not have. And so Peter says, you are in a desperate situation when you're living in a hostile world and going through hard times that you have to be extra vigilant, extra careful about what you think, what you feel, and what you say. And so he says, I want you to be careful because there is a person out there who is your enemy. And I believe without any apologies, without any backtracking, that Satan is a reality. And I think he is the reality of our enemy. If Satan can't keep you out of heaven, he would like to do the best he could to keep you out of his service. And so if Satan can do something to thwart you in your life in some way by using your problems against you, even though those problems God was bringing to make you better, Satan would love to take those problems and make you worse. And all of us have been through bad things in our lives that have not made us better, that have made it worse. We've all done things and responded to the situations within the context of our lives that certainly we could look back and say, I did not handle that very well. Peter could do that. Here he was at the very feet of our Lord and Savior, observing the first observance of the Lord's table. The first. Having Christ himself break the bread. Christ himself pass the cup. And then going to Garden of Gethsemane in the evening and saying, I'm going to go pray. And he was asked just to take the time to watch and pray with him. And he didn't do it. And he failed. And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. And then goes off and runs like everyone else and denies Christ vehemently three times before the morning rose. Peter knew failure. And so he knew very well that this thing that he was calling people to do is something that was important for them to do. He says, be vigilant, be attentive, be sober. The second, vigilant, is watchful. And he uses the phrase earlier in the passage of Scripture when he talks about being watchful in our prayers. The idea is that keep your eyes open. Stay alert to what's going on around you. Be alert to the dangers are there. And please, I want you to understand that this is not some kind of non-real ethical kind of, ethical kind of thing where Satan's there, but he's not really there, and he's not real and all the thing. Satan is a reality. And that reality of Satan and what he is trying to do is ruin Christians. Now, if he can't blind people to the gospel, which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, he will take Christians and do everything he can to cause them to fail. I read a book here just recently. In fact, I'd recommend it to all of you by Al Mohler. Al Mohler's written a book called He Is Not Silent. It's probably one of the best books on expository preaching that's been written. Very, very small book. Any of us could read it because it's so small. But I think it was in his book he makes a comment that 1 out of 10 preachers fail every year. 1 out of 10. because they're not being careful. They're not being observant. They're not watching themselves. And all of us know that sometimes you can find yourself in a situation and all of a sudden you go, whoa, look at the situation I'm in. I wish I wasn't here. And say, well, how'd I get here? A lack of discernment, a lack of attentiveness, a lack of watching. So Peter says, listen, I've been there. I fail. But you don't have to fail. So he warns them to be alert. The second thing he does, he wants to paint a very clear picture for them of who they're against. Look what it says. He goes on in that passage. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil. The adversary is a compound word in the Greek that means against and stand. And the idea behind it is Satan is standing against us. We're not in some kind of negotiation with Satan, folks. We're not here to collaborate and say, well, let's just live in some kind of harmony and unity. He's not interested in harmony and unity. He's only interested in destruction. He's only interested in ruining our lives. And so this adversary, that person who stands against us, is standing against us and all that we stand for. And I know that sometimes we get a little confused, and sometimes we look at the scripture and we say, well, you know what, okay, that passage is important and so forth, but I think I'm willing to compromise. I'm listening right now to the news and the fiscal cliff, you know, and the parties are sitting there trying to negotiate this, and I don't know what they're going to do or how are they going to do it or what the ramification is. But we've done the same thing with guarding the truth of God's word. We sit back and say, well, you know, that passage is not all that important, or that truth is not that important. I'm willing to give on that and give on this. And I think what happens is we don't recognize that Satan is in the business of standing against everything we believe. Everything. Means everything is important. It means everything needs to be stood for. And so this adversary, who is not an ordinary adversary, he is a person who has come against us. It's interesting that the word adversary is used 4 times in Scripture, and the other 3 times is always in the reference, always in conjunction with a legal plaintiff. It's kind of like Satan is constantly trying to sue us. Okay? He's in opposition to us. He wants to discredit us. And so it's used most of the time in that sense in the scripture. This person has come against us. Maybe it has something to do with what John says in Revelation 12 about Satan coming before God and accusing us night and day. Maybe it has something to do with the whole issue of Job chapter 1 where Satan is there and he's making accusation about Job. I don't know. All I know is he is no ordinary opponent. If we decide to do battle with Satan, we are woefully lacking in the ability to take care of it on our own. We do not have the ability to withstand what he has to offer. How do I know? Look at the failure in the world. It's rampant. It's everywhere. And sad to say, and please understand when I say this, I try not to say this in a derogatory way, it's nearly as big within the Christian community as it is outside the Christian community. It used to be rare to talk about things like divorce, like immorality, by homosexuality, and all the sins of this world, and it used to be rare to speak of that within the context of a Christian community. It's no longer rare. And I think it's because people have not been sober and vigilant about the enemy. And willing to say, well, it doesn't matter about this, and then all of a sudden it doesn't matter about that, and pretty soon nothing matters. And so he says this is not an ordinary enemy. He's an adversary. He's also the devil, and we know that the word devil comes from a Hebrew word that eventually comes into a Greek word, and the idea is a slanderer. Satan is in the business of doing everything he can to say things bad about God. It's almost embarrassing the way Christians are afraid to say too much about God because you don't want people to think badly of you. You're concerned about the slander of the world. Why would we ever be concerned about what the world thinks of us? Shouldn't we expect the world to think we're crazy? Expect that we're fools? If we're fools for Christ's sake, I can't think of a better foolish thing to do. But people don't want to do it because they're afraid of the slander of the world. You know, you listen to news today and watch newscasters talk about Christians. Man, you would think Christians got an IQ of about 36, you know, and all they know how to do is yell and scream and holler and preach fire and brimstone and have no intelligence, the way the news portrays them, because slander about the news. I was amazed years and years ago, must have been 25 years ago, I remember hearing a story in a news report, they were talking about the fundamentalist in the Middle East. Now, the fundamentalists of the Middle East are not the same as the fundamentalists in the States. You do know that, don't you? But I remember in that news report, they're talking about these fundamentalist Islamic group that was involved in terrorism. And then the exact next story was about a fundamentalist group in Virginia. And they made the equation. Now, there's something wrong with that. What's wrong with it is the enemy is a slanderer. That's what he does. He is the devil. And so Peter says, I understand who this guy is. I understand what he wants to do. I know he wants to ruin us. I know. I've been there. I've been through this. And so he says, this adversary, this devil, this guy is walking about. He's roaming about. He's in the process of observation. Now, I don't believe Satan has the capacity to read minds. Otherwise, they have no need to walk about and seek. But he's walking about, and what does he see? Now, I know that whatever I do, whenever I do it, wherever I do it, and however I do it, I know anytime that happens, I know God Almighty saw it. You know that, don't you? And there's sometimes I say, God, did you see that? That wasn't bad, was it? And other times I say, oh my, God saw that. Right? You been there? There are times I've done something or thought something or something I thought, I'm hoping Satan didn't see that. That didn't see that weakness in me, that failure. But he is walking about, and I would dare say, whether he personally or his workers are doing so, they're investigating you. They're checking you out. They're checking you out. They want to find something out about you. Is there something to find out? Is there? Is there something to discover? He's walking about, roaming like a lion does. He's on the prowl. He says he's on the prowl, and notice, look what it says. He walks about like a roaring lion. And by the way, Satan has perfectly figured out how to roar and how to smile. And he'll do either one to be able to eat you up. Okay? And Paul makes that a point when he says he sometimes comes as an angel of light. So it doesn't matter to him how he gets in. And so this roaring lion comes up, and what's he want to do? He wants to devour you. My translation uses the word devour. He wants to devour you. Okay, the word is actually swallow in whole. Okay, he wants to take you up and chew you up and spit you out. He wants to take you in whole. That's what he wants to do. Think about it. Peter was with the other disciples. They were sitting at this long table all on one side, observing communion. I had to say that. he was sitting together on pillows, probably, and observing the feast together. And then as they felt that emotional tie and link to the Savior, and how glorious it must have been as they sat around this marvelous religious experience. And Peter was on the drums. John was playing the guitar, and they were singing worship songs, and it was just beautiful. And then they left that area, and they said, let's go out to the garden where it's cool in the evening, and let's pray together around the garden. I mean, isn't that the best place to pray is in the garden, right? And they get out there, and he's praying, and what are they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. Why? Jesus said it this way in Luke's gospel's account of that. He says, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith does not fail. I'm praying that your faith does not fail. But it fails that night. He fails. He crumbles before the Savior. He crumbles before this onslaught of the enemy. And the enemy comes and swallows him. And I know there's some difference of opinion in regard to this swallowing aspect or who it is he's after, whether he's talking to someone it could be some translations say someone or whom he can. And I think what Satan does is as Satan walks through this world and sends his people out looking in this world for whatever's going on out there, I think in the course of doing that, he's observing how we're handling things and how we're dealing with things. I think sometimes it's a mistake for women to throw pots and pans. Makes too much noise. Might attract the attention of Satan. Maybe possibly when men scream and holler and raise their voice, maybe that attracts the attention of our enemy because they hear the voices are raised. Maybe sometimes when you use language that's inappropriate for a believer, like Peter did around the fire, and use language that was inappropriate for a believer to use, maybe it draws the attention of Satan to do that. Maybe sometimes when we don't do right and we cheat or do wrong in spite of how bad we're being treated. Maybe sometimes when we feel bitter and angered because of what's going on in our lives or what someone's doing to us or how our boss is treating us or our husband or our wife is treating us or our kids are behaving or our parents are treating us. And maybe Satan is observing that because he's looking for people who are showing a weakness and availability to be swallowed. That's what he's looking for. And he finds it. He does find it. And he finds it throughout the church. And the church is failing miserably. People in the church are falling, yielding to the temptation and the sin that's in the world, and finding themselves in terrible torments because of sin, overwhelmed by the conquest of habitual sin, because they're not being watchful, they're not being alert. He's looking for whom he may devour. So what do? Look at verse 9. Rebuke Satan. Someone say, no. Thank you. Doesn't say that. Yet that's the world we live in. Those who are really strong about the teaching of Satan, they're always talking about, oh, God, I'm going to rebuke you. You know, I'm going to go walk around this lot and rebuke all the bad spirits around this property. Somehow or another, we think somehow we can sit around and tell Satan what to do. We got the ability to rebuke him. I'm always reminded how the guys are trying to cast out the demon that's recorded in the book of Acts. They said, well, we know Paul, we know Jesus, we just don't know you. And how that the demons jumped on him. It doesn't say rebuke. It says resist. It means to take a stand. Satan is going to tempt you. Your responsibility as a believer is to turn and say, no. I resist that. How many have ever been tempted to do wrong? Right? This week, correct? Probably this morning. Right? Isn't it possible that it was this morning? I mean, isn't it possible, those especially who have children, you're trying to get children ready to go to church, right? And they're not being very cooperative, right? And they're just laying around and not getting ready. And then you're tempted, and Satan somehow, or his cohorts, or your own sinfulness drives you to do something or say something. And you say it in a way that's inappropriate. Has that ever happened on a Sunday morning for you? Right? And then you walk into church, and how do you act when you get here? Ah, yes. But that's not what went on 5 minutes ago in the car. Do you think it isn't true that some believers, husbands and wives, have arguments in the parking lot of the church? That ever happened? Not here, of course, but we know what happens. And then they walk in the church, and it's, right? Am I correct? When you're tempted to do that and to yield to our enemy, your job is to turn to the enemy and say, no! Not right now. Let's do it after church. Especially, we can't do it on Communion Sunday. Right? I mean, because Communion Sunday, you got to be right when you take communion. How many times you heard that? Resist the devil. It means to stand against him. Stand against him. How? Look at the adjective. What's the adjective? Steadfastly. Interesting about this word steadfast, it's basically in reference to a foundation of a building. In other words, it says, I'm standing here and I'm not moving. This is where I am. I'm planted. And Satan, no matter what you do, what you say, I'm not going to yell at my wife. I'm not going to lose submission. I'm not going to have a bad attitude. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to participate in that sin. I'm just going to do that. Now, I know that is totally foreign to the world we live in, because as we all know, we just can't help ourselves. You know, it's just the way we're made. You know, we have this bent, and, you know, this is the way God made me, and I just can't help myself. Isn't that the world we live in? Don't you think it's time for believers just to take a stand and say, enough's enough? I can't do this. I got to stop. Now, I'm not suggesting to people that sometimes you can overcome sin real quickly. I'm not suggesting habitual sin is easy to get rid of, but sometimes we need to say, well, as I'm struggling with my temptation to want to do this, I just got to stop. I mean, if Joe and Heather came to my office, okay, and they said, well, we're really struggling. And I said, well, what seems to be the problem? And Heather says, well, he beats me every night. I said, well, Joe, why are you doing that? And Joe says, well, I just can't help myself. I mean, you see what things she does, and she beats me. I said, well, Joe, that's tough. I know that's tough to get over the habitual sin. And so I said, would you start cutting back on how often you beat her? Would I do that? No, what would I say? Yeah. No, I'd say, Dave, bring your badge and your gun and come over to Joe's house and arrest this guy and throw him in jail. Because he needs to what? He needs to stop. He needs to say no to Satan. Resist the devil. Resist the devil steadfastly like a foundation. And then the next phrase, what is it? What's the phrase? In the faith. In the faith. I think it's interesting that God would use this phraseology. There's a subjective and an objective usage of the word faith in the Scripture, and this usage, in the faith, used every single time in the Scripture is the objective sense. And the idea behind it is that it's the faith of what we believe. I stand fast in what I believe. You understand that? This is what I believe. This is what I stand on. Why do you think the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we spoke of the enemy in the battle with Satan, because this is what we stand on. We don't resist Satan and say, I resist you because I've got the willpower. Because if you say that, guess what? You are already done, right? I resist you because I am such a good person. Now you're really sunk. We say, I resist you in the faith. I resist you because of this book. I resist you because of the truths of this book. This is what I stand on. I resist you in the faith. And when we resist him in the faith, look what it says. What's he do? I resist him, steadfast in the faith, because I know something. And just because we looked at James, let me add James's comment in here. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, I can just turn and say no to Satan and say, I stand on the promises and the word and the truth of the gospel, and he'll run from you? Answer, absolutely. Why? Well, he's afraid of you. Look at your integrity. Look at your honesty. Look at your bravery. Look at your courage. No. What's he look at? He runs from the truth of Scripture. Why do you think Jesus told his disciples before he left, he says, the truth will set you free? It's because it's the truth that causes Satan to run. It's one thing that we have in this church since its inception, and all I can speak to is my last 15 years here, is that what we have to stand for is the truth. Because that's all we have, folks. We have the truth. We can talk about programs, and we can talk about procedures, and we can talk about philosophy, and we can talk about approach to ministry, we can talk about music, we can talk about all the things we talk about, but what's important to us as believers, and that which Satan runs from, is individuals who will stand for the truth. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. And Satan runs from people that have the truth. Then he goes further. Last statement he makes in this passage. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What do we know that's common between us all? What's common between us? Let's think of common things. We're all born. We're all going to die. Right? We all got to eat. Right? And we all eat too much. Okay? Got to do that. We all of us, have good days, bad days. Right? Some days you do well, some days you don't. We know that all of us, unless we take the time to be in the Word of God, we're not going to do well, right? I know if we don't study, we cannot show ourselves to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we've got to study, got to be in the Word. I know if we don't pray, we, all of us pray, we're in trouble if we don't pray, right? Probably the biggest weakness within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ today is a combination of how little they know about the Word of God and how little they pray. Just how little they pray. If we prayed more, I bet you more would happen. Also, I know this. It's common for people to suffer. It's common. Have you had a bad day? Just wait. Right? Because it's common to the brotherhood. It's a common thing. If you name the name of Christ and you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I know it's common because we have a common enemy. Now, here's how to avoid as much of the suffering as possible. Don't let anybody know you're a Christian. Keep your mouth shut. So when I ask you, say, well, whatever, different strokes for different folks. You know, just keep your mouth shut and don't proclaim the gospel. Don't proclaim the truth, because guaranteed, the more you talk about Christianity, the more trouble you're going to be in. Right? We think somehow that that's the answer. We can avoid our problems. You're going to avoid your problems, because there's a common thread to all Christianity is you're going to go through hard times. And what Peter is trying to say is listen, be watchful, be alert, because Satan wants to eat you up. He wants to ruin your life, ruin your testimony. My wife and I were talking, and she reminded me, I'm getting older. We were talking about all the failures among pastors, and she said, well, you need to stay to it and be good. You only got a few years left. I'm not sure what that meant exactly. Hang tough. Say, no, I'm not going to do this. Resist the devil like a foundation of a house, and that devil will flee from you. Don't give in to it. When you're tempted this week to do something wrong, I would even suggest to you to be so crazy to say it out loud. To turn and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk that way. I'm not going to think that way. Because it's a part of what we all go through. That's why the Christian community that Peter talks about earlier in the passage is so important to this process of walk, is because the Christian community is there to aid each other in this common pilgrimage of problems. What we do as fellow believers is we have a tendency, when people are sharing their problems, we use those problems as a weapon against them rather than find a way to aid them in their battle. And believers need help. And there's not a believer in this room who doesn't need help. Not one. There's no one so strong in here, you don't need someone to come alongside and hold you and comfort you and encourage you or rebuke you or exhort you. Every believer in this room needs that. And if believers aren't doing that, it misses the whole point that Peter says. I was thinking about this, and I'll close in this. What would it have been like if the disciples on that fateful evening in the garden had gathered together as Jesus went off to pray and say, let's help each other stay awake. Let's help each other stay awake. Peter, you take the first 10 minutes, and then I'll take the next 10 minutes, and John, you take the next. And let's go get Matthew, and let's go get Andrew, and let's bring them in here together, and let's help each other stay awake. Let's help each other stay alert. Let's help us do that. But we go off as lone rangers, and we don't do anything to aid the body of Christ. We don't help each other. And then when someone fails to stay awake, what do? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They fell asleep. They fell prey to the enemy. And we don't think anything about what we did or did not do to help them. And that's what we're supposed to do as the Christian community. That's why Peter includes this. It's a common trait. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly. Resist him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're just so grateful that Peter speaks to us from experience. He understood the anguish and difficulty of life. He understood what it meant to fall to the depths of failure, to feel overwhelmed, to feel guilty, to feel like he failed. God, help us to understand that he can rise from those, as he rose from those failures and those difficulties, we can too. That you are a God who forgives sin, you forgive our weaknesses, and you're willing to pick us back up and encourage us and walk with us again. our prayer today, Lord, as a believer, that we're watchful and that we're alert to the devices of our enemy who's out there. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.